Turn your Bible again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the topic of my sermon this evening is teaching children our faith. Now, if you look at the topic, you will see that the topic has an intended or targeted audience. The topic is not just merely for parents, alright? It's not parents teaching our children the faith, but rather it's teaching children our faith. So the message is also for the Sunday school teachers, for each one of us, reaching out to children, and having the desire to pass down the heritage of our faith. Many years ago, I was here in the month of December. And a few days before Christmas, we had canvassing in the neighborhood. The purpose was to invite the residents to our Christmas service. I don't know whether you remember that. Maybe to give you a little tinker. It was during the time when Michael Ong was here. Okay, so we went out to the neighborhood and we distributed tracts, inviting people for the Christmas service. We went knocking door to door, speaking to the residents. Generally, the people were not at home, and I think today we get that kind of response. Okay, or they are either not at home or they would not want to respond to the knocking on their doors. I had some unforgettable experiences. A man came to his door and he gave me a good scolding for disturbing his peace. The other experience I had was from a little girl. I asked her if she knew the meaning of Christmas, and her reply was classic. Classic in a sense that you get most of the reply that way. She says, Santa Claus. You know, her idea of Christmas is Santa Claus coming down the chimney and then filling the socks, okay, with gifts. And that's the idea she had about Christmas. Now, this is how Hollywood movies portrays Christmas. It is not about the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the next most important event for the Christian calendar is Christmas. Right? Christmas will be in about 2 months' time. So I ask this question. Do our children know what Christmas is? The British Broadcasting Company once asked this question in the news. She said, has commercialism hijacked the spiritual meaning of Christmas? Are we more interested in receiving than giving? Have we lost the true Christmas spirit? I think that is a very relevant question. Many children in UK today do not know the true meaning of Christmas. The Evangelical Alliance in UK posted in her website in November last year the result of a survey done by YouGov in 2014. Now, this is the result. They found that about 50% of people whom they surveyed don't believe the following aspect of Christmas. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. Okay, so 50% do not believe. So the actual statistic is here. 51% don't believe. 20 don't know the story. 28% believe the story. Regarding the wise man guided by the star and brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the survey found that 44% of those surveyed don't believe it. 19% don't know that there's such a story. And 37% do believe it. So again, you see a large number of people surveyed do not believe in the essential part of the nativity story. Then regarding the newborn baby Jesus laid in a manger, 47% don't believe it. 24% don't know that there's such a story. And only 29% believe the baby Jesus in a manger. So you see that a large number of people do not believe. And of course the survey done was with the adults. Now if you have this large percentage of adults who do not believe on this essential part of the nativity story, then very likely they are unable to pass down their faith to their children. Now you may say, well, most likely they do not have faith. And if should they have faith or be church going, then I will say that they cannot pass down their faith to their children. Now we want our children to know God and to experience Him in a very personal way. God must be real to our children. Many a time when we tell our children, we tell them, this is a story in the Bible. Yes, it is a story in the Bible. The question is, do we believe that it is a real story? And our children must have the idea that the story you are telling them is real, particularly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it is real to them, they will grow up with a real knowledge of the Savior. Have you heard of this cone experiment? An American educationalist by the name of Edgar Dell came out with this cone. It's basically a triangle. Okay, and he called it the cone of experience. Now, what he was trying to do is this. He was trying to understand how much we are able to retain a message, a story, a movie, through the various means. So he started off by saying listening. Okay, if you listen to a message, after a week, how much you remember? Not test you. What did I preach to you last Sunday evening? Well, some of you may remember, some may not. Okay, so he says listening is right on the top. It's at the apex, the smallest, the tip. Okay, so in other words, your retention of what you heard will be minimal. Okay, the next thing he says, he divides it into section. The next section is seeing. Okay, so if you see something, all right, likely you are going to have that knowledge retained for a longer period of time. And then he goes on. Okay, this evening we are not able to go through all the parts. But what I want you to know is this, that he has basically listening, hearing, okay, and then seeing by experiment, okay, seeing someone doing the experiment. Remember, he's not doing so much for a church. He's doing it the educational realm. Okay, so he says right at the bottom, he says when you see an experiment done, you tend to remember it longer. And then right at the bottom, which is the base of the triangle, okay, when you see the experiment and when you personally experience it or personally perform the experiment, then you are going to remember it for a long, long time. Okay. Now, when Edgar Cone drew this cone of, sorry, Edgar Dell drew this cone, alright, he did not put a percentage. Okay. Listening, probably 10%, you remember. Okay. Hearing, 20%. Alright. It was someone else who in 1969 decided to put a percentage to it. So if you go to the internet and do a search, you see that there is a percentage. Hearing, 20%. Seeing, hearing 10%. Seeing, 20%. And then you go right down to when someone do the experiment himself, you will get 90%. Okay. Now, I think this cone of experience does tell us about our teaching to our children. You know. Now, first of all, we need to understand every part is important. Alright? Every part. You cannot say, oh, listening is the listening part, the retention is so minimal. So don't listen. Let them see. Okay? I mean, what do you let them see? Obviously, you have to tell them. Okay, so each part will add up to get the maximum result. I hope you are able to follow me. Okay, now this evening, what I'm trying to do is, having mentioned the four tiers, I only mentioned four tiers. Listening, seeing, then seeing an experiment, and then experimenting it yourself. I want to use these four tiers to illustrate how we should be teaching children our faith. Right? First of all, I want to say that we must teach our children. So the faith must be passed down to our children by teaching. Right? And so, what is involved when you teach? Because the child listens. Right? So that is the listening part. Okay. Teaching is important. In Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7, the psalmist says this: "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they may see their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments." Okay? Now, our intention in teaching our children is this, that they might know God and keep His commandment. And the psalmist says, "I'll teach it to my children and to my children's children." Now, what the psalmist says in Psalm 78 is this, that it is important that our faith be passed down to our children. It is important for this church to have our children taught the Word of God, and they know God, so that they will be able to pass down the faith to the subsequent generation. Okay. So we are to teach our children, and they listen. Now, under this first tier, I would also say that we should teach our children by making them memorize God's Word. Now, it is good that we have a verse each week for memorization. How many of us take effort to memorize? I'm not saying we are able to memorize it to perfection. Right? Only in Bible college or Bible school, we do that. Okay? So I remember when I was in Bible college, I'm told to memorize 10 verses. Okay? And then next day, come back and take a quiz. And so we have to write down the 10 verses. And I find it so ridiculous that the lecturer marked even the comma, the full stop. And once I got the 9.5 points. I said, why you minus 1 point? Oh, he says, you put the comma in the wrong place. Alright. Now, we don't have to teach our children to that extent. Okay? Or what I'm trying to say is that we don't have to make our children memorize to that extent. Okay? But we should be memorizing God's Word. Because this is part of the passing the heritage of the faith to the next generation. Now, I chose the scripture text from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, I mentioned this text 2 weeks ago when I first came in. I talk about the greatest commandment. That is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. And I said that the Lord Jesus actually quoted from the Old Testament. You know, very often when a question is asked, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will make quotation from the Old Testament. And when he was tempted by the devil, he quoted from the scripture. And I said in that sermon that the best way to defeat the temptation of the evil one, right, is to quote God's word. And we are tempted. Sometimes. I hope not all the time, but sometimes. Okay. And how do we defeat the temptation? The temptation to look at what we are not supposed to look, to do the things that we are not supposed to do, it is when we are reminded by God's word, right? And when we quote it out and says, this is what the Bible says, and I must not sin against God. See? The Lord Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, not because he will sin, but it is the way to defeat the temptation of the devil. Okay? So I quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I told you that verses 4 to 9 of that chapter is a very important passage to the Jews. And they are still doing it today. This portion of scripture is known as Shema Israel. Okay. Shema simply means hear. Hear Israel. Hear Israel. Okay. And God wants Israel to hear. And wants them to hear daily. So a Jew would quote this passage several times a day. Okay, I think I mentioned twice a day, but in some writing, they say they quote it several times, like morning, afternoon, and evening. Some say morning, evening. Alright? But I'm quite sure the Jews would quote this passage. Today, the Jews would make the children read this passage in the evening before they go to bed. And what is the purpose? The purpose is to remind them that there is only one God. Because verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So the Jews are brought up with this knowledge of God, that there is only one Lord. Only one God. Okay? And they must keep the first commandment. And then verse 5 tells them, to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. Heart. I say loving God with all our hearts is a deliberate effort to love God. Because by nature our hearts don't love God. But we have to exercise ourselves to love God. And it's a deliberate choice. So for the Jews, every day, they have to make that deliberate effort to love God with their hearts. And then with all their soul. You remember the word soul? I say that the Lord Jesus Christ, his soul was sorrowful, exceedingly sorrowful. Okay. Now, if I use that phrase from the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, when to love God with all our soul, it means to love Him with emotion. You know, is there emotion involved when we say that we love God? When we see a sad show, some of us shed tears, right? I mean, the show is not real, you know, it's just a show acting, huh? But we shed tears. There is emotion. But when we read about the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there emotion? We are told to love God with our soul. Then with all our might. The word might means using all our faculty to love God. And that is how we want our children to know. There is one God. Love Him with their hearts. You know, start young, loving God with their hearts. Then verse 6 says, "And this word which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Now, keeping God's word in the heart, that is memorizing God's word. Okay? So we should be memorizing God's word. We should help our children memorize the word of God. Now this is important. Okay. So the first thing that we should do in helping our children learn the Christian faith is by teaching them. Number two. Okay. Number two, if you follow the cone of experience, we say seeing. And I think number two, our children must see the religious practices done in the family. They must be able to see that there is religious practice in the family. Okay? It is not just a church service, you know, or a Sunday school. What they have learned in church must be real, applied at home. This is important. Now, last year I led 25 members of New Life Singapore to Israel. And I had the privilege of doing a course on Holy Land study while I was on sabbatical leave in the States. Huh? I finished my course I had a bit of spare time, so I say, do something. And so I went to Israel, did a study, okay, under the university that I was in at that time. Okay, and I thought, wow, that experience was very good. So I took 25 members of New Life to Holy Land last year. We arrived in Israel on a Saturday. Now, what is on a Saturday? Do you know what's on? Sabbath, Shabbat. Okay, in Israel they call Shabbat. So it's Shabbat. Okay. And we could not check into the hotel until about 3 o'clock. You know, most hotels are like that. Huh? You can't check in. So we went to tour Joppa. You remember Joppa? Who was there in Joppa? Jonah was there. Remember? Alright, so we went to Joppa. And about 3 p.m., we checked into the hotel. But Shabbat had not ended. Okay? Shabbat starts on Friday at 6 p.m. and ends on Saturday at 6 p.m. So when we check in the hotel, it's another 3 hours of Shabbat observation. Now, we were told by the staff of the hotel not to enter the conference room. We can't go into the conference room because a family has booked the place for Shabbat. But that day, the door was open and we can see what was going on in the conference room. The entire family was there observing Shabbat. Okay. We see that religious activity is going on. It's done by the entire family. Okay. And we know that religious practice is a part of the Jewish life. Okay. They don't separate and say, oh, you know, this is secular, this is religious. You know, only when we come to Shabbat, then we observe. The Jews are very religious people. Okay. And their religious practices are part of their daily life. In other words, they will pray, you know, and then they will read the scripture. If you are in Israel, you'll see the Orthodox Jew, they will have a box either on the shoulder, on the head. Now, if not, you have those that wear a big hat, and they will always be in long coat. Those are religious Jew. And when they walk, they will be nodding their head. They are not half asleep. Huh? They are actually reciting the Torah. You see, it is part of their life. And when they go to work in a train, you see them doing this. You know that in their hearts, they are reciting the Torah. So I say religious practice is a part of their life. Okay. And children observe the practices daily. Okay. Now, just give you one example. In Israel, all hotels must have at least 2 elevators. Okay. Why at least 2? Of course they can have more than 2. Okay. But must have at least 2. If you build your hotel and you have 1 elevator, you will not get a permit to run the hotel. Do you know why? Okay, the reason is this. On Shabbat, the 2 elevators work differently. Okay? One for all other guests. That means you are not a Jew. One only for the Jews. Okay, why? Now, those only for the Jews, you don't press the button. The lift stops at every floor, come down every floor. So when an Orthodox Jew, or any Jew for that matter, enters that lift, he doesn't have to press the button. You see? He enters, the lift, door closed, automatic, and then the lift goes up. Okay. Pressing the button, it constitutes work. Okay. So they can't even press the button. You know, they are not supposed to work. Okay. So not supposed to press the button. Why was the family in the hotel? Probably because they did not prepare their dinner the night before and they need food for the Sabbath day. Okay. The best thing is just check into a hotel. And then food will be prepared by the hotel. Okay, that was the reason why they were there. Okay. Now, so every child, Jewish child, will know that when he enters into the lift, he doesn't have to press. Okay. He sees it every Sabbath and he knows it. In the Christian church today, I'm not talking about New Life London. We separate the children from the adult in worship. But I'm glad that over here, children and adult worship together. Now I want to tell you this. If I have a choice, I prefer everyone worshipping together. Okay. That means adult and children. But in New Life Singapore, we take the children out and they have their own worship. Many years ago, we even take the youth out and we have the youth worship. And what happened is that in the sanctuary, we only have the adults. You know, and I find it strange. And I realized it wasn't right. Okay, worship should be a family affair. When we talk about family affair, it should be parents and children. Grandparents, parents and children. Alright? We should be together in worship. And not taking the children out or the youth out. You know, and have separate worship. Now, my contention is this. I say that our children must be able to observe the religious practices now. And they will realize the importance of these practices. There are some children, there are two children with our brother Daniel Poe. They are very quiet. They are quiet, they are still, because they understand that this is a worship service. See, they are brought up with this idea that they are worshipping together with their parents, and this is a worship service. And in a worship service, we must keep still, be silent, because we are worshipping God. See, we need to inculcate this from a very young age. But then when we take our children out and they have children's worship, you can figure out what happened, you know, in that room when they have their children's worship, right? It will be more like a Sunday school. Okay? And it's exactly like a Sunday school. Okay? And children will be running around, and then they will be doing coloring, you know. So the whole idea of worship is not there. And when I first started serving in New Life Singapore, we had this youth worship. So I was interested to know how the worship was like. So I entered into the worship one day, and I realized that it was more like a youth fellowship than a worship. Okay? As usual, you have people playing with the phone, yeah? And then the teachers will be trying, hey, quiet, quiet, give me your attention. Teach our children to worship God from a young age. So I say the second tiers, they see. And what do they see? They see how we worship God. Okay? And I'm quite sure a child like Tobias could even memorize the order of worship. Because he sits through the worship service every week and think that is good. Our children must be trained that way. Okay, so that is the second tier. Huh? Let them see what is going on. Okay, let them understand why we are taking the Lord's Supper. They will ask. And many a time they will ask you, can I try? Can I take? Can I eat? How's the bread like? What juice is that? They will ask. And these are opportunities for us to teach them. Okay. Now we come to the third tier. When children reach a certain age, they actually participate in the religious rites. So here we have, when a children reach a certain age, we take them through infant baptism. Then after that, we take them through reaffirmation, right? And then when they are reaffirmed, they will take the Lord's Supper. Okay? So you see, they actually now are involved in the religious rites. So I'm saying the third tiers, they are having the experience of it. Okay? The Jews are commanded to observe three festivals a year in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, get me right. I'm saying observe these three feasts in Jerusalem. They can observe the various religious festivals at home in the town that they lived. But three times a year, all male Jews must travel to Jerusalem. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. The verse says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of the unleavened bread, which is the Passover, and the feast of weeks, okay, otherwise known as the Pentecost, and then the feast of tabernacle, and they shall not appear before me empty. I want to add the word handed. Okay, so they have to bring an offering to God. So all males are commanded to go to the temple in Jerusalem three times a year to observe these three festivals: the Passover, the Pentecost, and the tabernacle. Now, how old would a Jewish child travel to Jerusalem? Obviously not the very young ones. You don't take the very young ones, right? Making a journey to Jerusalem. So my question is, how old do they start traveling to Jerusalem? Well, the answer is 12 years old. Now, how do I know he's 12 years old? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 when his parents brought him to Jerusalem to attend the feast of the Passover. For time's sake, kindly read Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 43. Okay, I think the story is familiar to many of us. All right. Then after the feast, the parents went home. Was Jesus with them? No. We were told that he remained in the temple. And what was he doing there? When the parents came looking for him, he was having a discussion with the religious teachers. Okay. Now what I want you to see is that Jesus was 12 years old and he was there at the feast of the Passover for the first time. In other words, every male child at the age of 12 years old starts that pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year. Now, Jesus was living in Nazareth. And he and the family had to travel to Jerusalem three times a year. The distance between Nazareth and Jerusalem is about 65 miles. And if we are able to travel on foot 30 miles a day, that will take about 2.5 days for them to travel one way from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Okay, a return journey would take 5 days. Every year, they have to do it three times. So you can see the devotion of the Jews. They will do it. Now, that is Nazareth to Jerusalem. What happened if you are staying in Caesarea, right on top? That will be a long distance to travel to Jerusalem. But they do it without fail, three times a year, to observe the feast of the Passover, the Pentecost, and the feast of the tabernacle. Now, why did God instruct them to do this? I always wonder, why did God ask them to do it? It's so troublesome, isn't it? Okay, I know some of you with young children, every Sunday morning, you have to pack a lot of things to come to church. You drive here, probably an hour and a half or two, and you pack a lot of things. And you realize how much effort is put in just to bring a child to church. So you can understand in those days how much preparation is needed to travel that journey. You have to prepare food, of course, some clothing, some money. And they have to carry these things. You know, they don't drive on a car, they don't travel on a bus. Now, the other question I ask is this. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire family was there. In other words, Mary was there, right? Remember, they were traveling back, and then Mary and Joseph discovered that Jesus was not with them. But then only the males are commanded to go to Jerusalem to observe the festivals. Now, I want you to know that the religious festival are for the males. But that does not mean that women are not allowed to go to Jerusalem. Okay? And many would have traveled as a family to observe the festivals. However, entering into the temple in the olden days, in Jesus' time was the synagogue, only the males are permitted to enter. Okay? That is the reason why Mary, Joseph, and Jesus went for this particular feast. Now, having looked at that, today we have regular Sunday worship. It is important to take our children with us to worship. Right. We should not think that our children are too young to worship God. Now, I've heard a parent saying, you know, my child is just an infant. Alright. And if I bring the child to church, the child does not know anything. The only thing the child knows is hungry, diaper is wet, change the nappy. Yeah. And that's about it. But we fail to realize that the child is actually learning. You know? Now, I know some of you mothers, when you are expecting your child, you sang to your child, right? Did you do that? Do you sing? Now, you may not sing. You may turn on the DVD player or whatever player, and then you turn on songs for the child that is still in your womb. And you know that the child hears the music. Okay, I have also heard from mothers that he says, when I turn on a certain music, the child kick. You know, so it's responding to the music. Yeah. So if we turn on music for our children while they are still unborn, then when they are born, bring them to church. Let them listen to the singing of hymns. You know, start from very young. Now, the Jews are to attend three religious festivals. I think in our Christian faith today, there are three corresponding events which we commemorate. The Good Friday, which commemorates the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next one? Christmas. Of course, I should have started from Christmas, right? Christmas, then Good Friday, and then the Easter. You see? Now, I don't agree with some churches taking away worship services on these three occasions. Let me repeat, I don't agree. Okay. Now, the main contention is this, that the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ does not happen on December the 25th. The death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ did not happen in the month of March or in the month of April. I can't remember this year, but I know next year Easter will be on the Good Friday will be on the 31st of March. Okay, because I've invited Dr. Mark Lehman to come and speak in the Easter camp, so I make some arrangement. Alright. And then Easter Sunday will be on the 2nd of April. Okay. So there are churches which say that the death of Jesus Christ did not happen on the 31st of March, the resurrection therefore did not happen on the 2nd of April. Yes, I understand. You see? That these are not the exact dates. But what I do know, and they all know, that the events are real. That means Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin as an infant, and then he suffered and died, and 3 days after that he rose from the dead. I want to say this, the dates are not important, but the commemoration of the events are important. If we take away these commemorations, right, no service, you know, I think soon our children may not remember these important events. So it is important that we help our children in observing at least the regular worship services and then other important events in the Christian calendar. Okay. Then we come to the final stage. The final stage will be the child himself putting into practice the things that he has heard, seen, and observed. Okay. Now the child puts into practice. Now God is real to him. Now the child will say, when I am sad, I learn to pray to God. When I'm scared, I trust in God. See? Then his Christian experience becomes real. It is not a matter of the head knowledge or facts told to him by parents, but it has become something real. Help our children to know the Lord. Let God be real in his life so that he's able to put to practice what he hears, sees, and observes. And then, when he grows up, the Bible says he will not depart from it. We need to help our children to grow. Unfortunately, faith is something abstract to many children. They probably only identify as, oh, Sunday, go to church. Why go to church? Ah, coloring. They always remember coloring, huh? Okay. Is that what you remember, going to Sunday school? Coloring. Okay. Yeah. They need to find reality in their Christian faith. And we as parents have that responsibility of helping them. I said right in the beginning that this message is not only for parents, it is also for us who are serving as Sunday school teachers. And then the message is for every one of us. We are told to pass the heritage of our faith to the next generation. So it may not be our children. They could be our niece, our nephew. Yeah. I hope we have this sense of responsibility. May God give us grace and wisdom. I hope to see our children. Not many. But these few children, they are precious. In 10 years' time, are going to be youth. In 20 years' time, one of them is going to be a chairman here. And I hope to see this happening in New Life London. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the instruction from your word. I pray that you encourage us as we do our best to teach our children the Christian faith. Lord, we need much wisdom. And sometimes we do not know how, but we pray that you will guide us so that we'll be very effective in teaching our children your word. Bless these your people. I want to pray for the children here. Pray that you will preserve them. Pray that they will be taught your word. And when they grow up, they will not depart from the truth. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.